We read together from Psalm 19. Should you have a Bible handy, you might read along with me as we read together the 19th Psalm. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out throughout all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them He has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoices, like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of heaven, and its circuit to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. I've always found it so very interesting how the psalmist David here draws together two seemingly distinct, different, and even disparate concepts, the one being the universe about us, the sky above us, the space that seems to go endlessly, infinitely in all directions outside and away from this planet we call Earth. That and then the Bible. For their day, it was the law of Moses, referred to here as the law of the Lord. And in our day, it's the completed Bible, both testaments. The latter, a testament, is that under which we live. But all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, as Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 3. And as I say, these two ideas seem to be miles, if not eons, apart in terms of space and time, the universe and the Bible. But there's a reason why he draws them together, and it comes toward the end of the psalm, that reason. Have you ever wondered why, with all we learn about the vastness and the intricacy and the precision of our universe, that with all that additional knowledge we seem to be gaining almost on a daily basis, as a world, and even as a scientific community, we're driving ourselves further away from the one who made it. The more we are in awe of it, the less we as a world seem to be giving credit to the one who actually created it. Instead, all kinds of reasons, we might say even excuses, are used for why it happened accidentally, why what we see may be even artificial, why what we enjoy can't be the work of any designer, because that is so very backward thinking, so archaic, and so very almost conspiratorial. Why is it that the more we learn, the less we believe, when the universe should draw us to believe with a stronger faith? Well, that's because of what comes in the latter part of this chapter, this psalm. What obligation do we have to the universe? In the absence of God, we have zero. Now, we can be in awe of it, never really answer the question of where it came from, but we owe it nothing. We pop into existence here. We pop out of existence here as physically we view things. The universe just keeps on being what it always was. And after we're gone, it'll keep on going as it always has. And so what do we owe the universe? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. And we find that there's little we can do to truly change much at all. We like to think we can change this small portion of the universe, our little earth, but we can't. We act as if we can behave in certain ways, we can do certain things, and we can destroy the planet or we can revive the planet when the planet's bigger than we are and we have almost zero impact on anything. And so the universe, we owe nothing if God is not included in the conversation. But the writer's point is the same God that made the universe also gave us a message from himself. And if you think the universe is perfect in its clockwork precision and intricacy, God's word is more so. God's word revealing his perfect will is much more so. It is perfect, converting, changing the soul from the inside out. And that's where we have responsibility. So if you can remove the Bible from the equation, remove God from the conversation, we're left to wonder in awe, but we're left with nothing required of us at all. But the minute God comes into it, and that's where his word comes in, something is expected. And so the psalmist does what would make logical sense. You begin on something we can all agree upon. Now, this universe is a vast expanse of space that we can barely fathom. And that's true. Sometimes we talk about the Milky Way galaxy that we are now living in as a neighborhood, as it were. But it itself is so very large that there are as many as 500 billion suns like ours, 500 billion stars around which most have their own planetary systems within this small neighborhood of a galaxy we call the Milky Way. And this galaxy in which we now reside, having as many as 500 billion stars, is one of a couple trillion galaxies just like it, some even larger, that are in just what we refer to as the observable universe. David looked up as he was considering this, perhaps on a moonlit evening, and he could see at most with his naked eye a couple thousand stars if he tried to count them. But now we are estimating there to be around 17 septillion stars in the known universe. And everything runs at such precision with such clockwork that we have to adjust our best mathematical timekeeping to the movement of the planets rather than them changing because we're so perfect in our timekeeping. That's why we have leap years and why every once in a while we have a leap second at the end of the year. We're doing our best to keep up with the precision of the universe. Now, before we move from this, one more thing I'd like to mention. I remember as a boy, maybe you do too, in science, them talking about how nobody's ever invented a perpetual motion machine. That means it keeps going. Once you start it, you can just walk away from it. Don't have to fuel it. Don't have to plug it in, don't have to replace the batteries, don't have to keep winding it up. It'll go on its own and perpetuate its own energy. And you may have heard your teacher tell you, well, we don't have any of those. In fact, we can't have any of those. We'll never be able to build one of those. And yet we are part of one at present. the universe is a perpetual motion machine, as it were, that creates its own source of energy, and its energy sources itself, it's mostly nuclear as best we know, but we're learning more all the time about other matters of energy, but let's just stick with that one. And because of that, they say, well, it may run out in billions upon billions of years from now. And then others say, well, no, it's an infinite amount of time and space. We don't know, but I do know this. Anything that may take billions of years on its own to run down, I'll call perpetual. If it outlasts my lifetimes by billions and billions of lifetimes, I'll call it perpetual. And it's preposterous to think that the universe, from the view of so many, completely coming into existence by accident, coincidentally, as a matter of happenstance, that this universe has been able to produce by accident something we can't and won't ever be able to do with intelligence. That doesn't make any sense. The fact is, David realized with his limited view of a couple thousand stars more than we have come to believe with our understanding of 17 septillion of them. And that is, the heavens declare not their own glory. The heavens declare the glory of God. That which has been created points directly at a creator. That which has been so intricately designed points directly to a designer. Well, what about the Word of God then? This same God that gave us the universe gave us a message from Himself. The law of the Lord. The testimonies of the Lord. Various words are used here to describe this same body of truth that God had given through Moses for the Old Testament period of time for the nation of Israel. And now we can take every word said here about that and use it for the entire body of truth in the Bible, and especially the New Testament under which we live, Jew and Gentile alike today, in the kingdom of God. But all these superlatives used, this word is perfect. It is sure. It is right. It is pure. It is clean. True. Like gold. Like honey. All of these attributes are used to describe the superlative nature of what we have in God's message of truth, which we call the Bible. And like I say, more can be said about the perfection of this book than can be said for the perfection of the universe. In fact, so much so, the Bible uses language such as heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away. God's word will never pass away. There'll come a day when the universe will be destroyed, the elements burned up with fervent heat, and yet living on through not just the centuries but into eternity is this Word of God, the message of truth, God's revelation of Himself. And you think the constellations and the matters of astronomy and space, more closely our sun and moon and earth, that all of this is in wonderful synergy and harmony and synchronicity. More so than that is the accuracy of the Scriptures. There are no contradictions that can't be explained away easily. But there are some things that if you don't believe in God cannot be explained at all. How the Bible knows so much so long before the fact, not the least of which you might remember in a psalm not far from this one, Psalm 8. Where reference is made to God's creation, and then in contrast, why He should even consider us, what is man that you're mindful of him, and then words to the effect that God has given us control over, dominion over, stewardship of all of His creation, and a part of that concerns that which is in the paths of the seas. Well, at the time that was written, nobody knew anything about the channels, the paths within the sea that make, even to this day, the shipping of things from one port to another so much easier. In sailing times, it made it altogether imperative to use these paths. Now it just saves a lot of money to use the movement of the oceans themselves to go in the direction they take you. These paths in the seas, which were completely unknown when the psalmist wrote it, but it, like so many others, like so many hundreds of other passages, have been seen as coming to fruition by way of our knowledge a long time after they're first written in the Bible, in the Word of God. The Bible is perfect. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The Bible remains to this day the world's bestseller, even with all the hatred against it, all the rebellion against it, all the disservice that's been put in its direction. The Bible is still the bestseller in all the world. And the Bible is the most often quoted book in all the world. You can't hardly be in a conversation with anybody, even an unbeliever, and they'll slip in a quotation of the Bible that they don't even know where they're quoting from. It is the most quoted book in all the world. And this book is not just a wonderful curiosity among pieces of literature. It is, because it is what it is, obviously the work not of man, but of God. Just as the universe cries out, God made me. So the Bible cries out, a divine hand is behind this. God gave this word. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God. As Paul tells Timothy, it is God breathed. But like I say, the reason why so many push against the first, God making the universe, is because it demands the second, God gave His Word, which demands the third. We have responsibility. We have responsibility. Whereas the universe expects nothing of us, God does. And He's expressed that in His Word, which is meant to convert our souls, to change us from the inside out. And so, we want to be very sure that we have an understanding of our place in this world. And you notice reference is made to great reward found in keeping of them, but also a desire to be staying away from, clean from these errors, these even secret faults, these presumptuous sins that may have dominion over us. Now, we know something that, with all that David knew, would have meant so much to his mind to understand. We know about Christ. Now, Christ in the flesh came from the lineage of David and Judah. But David, when he wrote this, just thought in the black and white sense of sin and righteousness and the sacrificial system under Moses' law, and felt the angst that Paul expresses in the last of Romans chapter 7, where he finally says, "Oh, wretched man that I am," because there's always that fear of falling short, because we always fall short. He never knew the blessed assurance that comes because of the blood of Christ, which washes away all sin. But even from the limited understanding he had because of the time in which he lived, the time in which he wrote this, he understood that this God who gave us His Word expects something of us. And our number one desire in life is to live up to His expectations. So he ends the psalm by saying, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." Our number one emphasis of life, our number one reason for being here, is not to further understand the universe, We've gone way past David's day. We're no closer to God than the heathen were of David's day as a world. And our number one purpose in life is not really to completely understand and be able to explain all the nuances of the Scriptures, although we spend our lifetime studying as we should and learning more and more as we hope to do. But our number one purpose is for ourselves, to be right before God. We do that by listening to God speaking in His Word, by heeding what He teaches in that Word, and asking Him above all else, accept us as we are, doing our best to live by what Your Word teaches. Now again, I'll emphasize one more time, we have something David didn't have. We have the blood of Christ that we know about. The mystery of His day has been completely revealed in our day. Which means a psalm like this should mean much, much more to us than it ever did to him. And much, much more to our world than it is to the world in which he wrote it. Because it's still true. The God that made the universe gave his word to which we're subject and by which one day we'll be judged. It brings our minds to what's important and takes our minds hopefully away from what really isn't. The fact that I think we're on the same page here is evidenced by the obvious. We're here. Today there are major football games going on. We're here. There's a lot more going on all around the city, but we're here. It doesn't mean we're perfect. It doesn't mean we're without fault. It does mean we're hopefully trying to emphasize what matters, what's most important, and that's being acceptable to God and doing things His way as His Word teaches. Appreciate your time and attention, and if you're here and the invitation is that to which you're subject, please don't let this time tarry, but come now as we stand and sing.